Today in the world and in the church, there seems to be a desire to have some kind of experience. Choices and decisions are made on feelings rather than facts. Well, many have applied this to the issue of salvation and what it means to be a Christian. But is an experience necessary for salvation? Stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
This is Steve Schwetz, and I welcome you to another edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair as we listen to his answers and to the questions of his many listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible radio network. We begin our questions with this one from a listener in Coalinga, California. She writes, in Exodus 7, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Could you explain the meaning of this?
Well, this is something that we went over some time ago. And unfortunately, the word harden is a good word provided we understand what it means. Hebrew scholar tells me that the meaning of it is, it's like twisting a rope. It's that connotation. And what it really means is that what God was doing with Pharaoh, he was bringing out that which was already in his heart. He made him face up to a decision. He said, I let the children of Israel go, but in his heart, he didn't intend to do it, and God made him face up to it. God made him reveal what's in his heart. And I think that today, and this has been true always, I think that there is a sense in that which that's true of every individual. I think that God permits men to hear the gospel and that they are forced to make a decision, and some make a decision against him, but they are forced to make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. He's different than anyone else. It doesn't make any difference what you think of Julius Caesar and or any politician today about who you're going to vote for. You could argue that, but did you know that 10 years from today it won't make any difference at all? It'll be inconsequential about who you voted for. It may affect the nation or the economy, but as far as you are concerned, it won't affect your eternal destiny at all. But what you think of Jesus does. And therefore, you are, as it were, your heart is hardened in the sense God twists a rope and it makes you, forces you to make a decision. And Paul said something quite interesting to the Corinthians in this connection. He said, we are a savor of life unto those that are saved, and a savor of death unto those that are lost. I feel my responsibility is to give out the word of God, and your responsibility is to respond. And right now, there are people that are listening to this all over this nation of ours, and they're making a decision. There's some today that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. But you see, that's a hardening of the heart. That is, he's forcing you to make a decision. You have to make a decision concerning him. And that is, I think, primarily the meaning of that. God just forced Pharaoh to make a decision like that. I've always said, my wife will agree with this, that God was wise in not letting me be rich. I might have made wrong decisions if he had permitted me to, because I have a tendency in that connection. God has kept me going to school. I had to work. I don't think it had been good for me to have been free to participate in all extracurricular activities, because I go whole hog for everything, you know. And I think God has been good to me in that connection. And therefore, the Lord has to deal with many of us. But he forces us. There comes a time you come to the crossroads and you have to make a decision either for him or against him. And that is a hardening, you see, a decision that is made either for or against him. So that today, my responsibility, let me repeat it, is to give out the Word of God. Your responsibility is to respond. And I am not responsible, really, for the decision that you make. You are. I'm a saver of life if you're a saver of death. Dr. Gabelein used to put it like this sometime. He'd say at the end of a message, his invitation was a little different than what you hear today. He says, I have declared to you the gospel. It's in your hands now. My responsibility is ended, and what you do with it is up to you. I always thought that was probably the best way to give an invitation. That is, it's up to you. You're the one to make up your mind. In other words, the rope has been twisted. The hardening is taking place. Either you'll turn to him and you'll be softened to him, or you'll be hardened. Some people have heard the gospel so much today that they're gospel hardened. I hope I've made that clear, because it is a very important question that you've sent in.
Moving on to our next question, this listener writes, I am deeply disappointed in you for your criticism of the great institution of the church. There are many people who believe in the organized church and many who need it. Could you elaborate on your position concerning this issue?
Let me say two or three things that I should clarify, apparently for your thinking and maybe for others too. I was a pastor for over 40 years. And I do think I have a pastor's heart. I believe that I understand the pastor's problems. I think I know something about the local church. And the very fact that on our mailing list we have several thousand pastors now that receive our material. I have invitation literally from hundreds of churches that I cannot accept. The invitation I wish I could. Many wonderful pastors across this country, and they're doing an excellent job, and the local church just happens to be God's plan and program. And certainly radio is not the final answer by any means. We feel like that we are more or less of a service organization to good local churches. Now, when you hear me criticize the church, probably I should clarify it for folk like you, as you think it's a general statement. It's ordinarily I do say something about liberal churches and liberal preachers and liberalism, and that there is an apostasy today in the great denominations. There's no question about that. I mean, that goes now without saying. I used to have to labor the point. I don't anymore, because no one can gainsay the fact that the great denominations and liberalism have just departed from the faith of our fathers and from the Word of God. But there are many wonderful Bible churches, and we support those. You would be surprised at literally the hundreds of churches we recommend to people who write in, who are moving from one place to another. And they say, we'd like to know a good church. And if we don't know about one, we know somebody who does know. And we always try to get people into a good Bible-believing church. And I think that your criticism is not well-founded if you will take in consideration the total spectrum of what we say. That is the difficulty. One of the great difficulties of broadcasting is the fact that people do not know you personally as they knew you as a pastor. And second thing is they sometimes just catch one remark from a radio and they hang on to that one remark, not realizing the context that goes with it. And we have discovered that in many instances. And that is a problem, and for us, of course. And we don't want to be misunderstood. And I'm afraid that this criticism is not really justly founded. because we're not attacking the local church. And we're not attacking even liberalism. But I tell it as it is, and I do put down that. And another question the other day, a person thought I was giving this in hatred and bitterness. Well, friends, I have no hatred or bitterness at all toward these men. Actually, if anything, I have pity for them, because many of them today are preaching to empty churches, and they don't have a Sunday night service. And some of these men are actually friends of mine.
A listener in Cochrane, California, sent us this question. Could you explain the meaning of Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26?
This verse reads, that I'm turning to now, is Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the whole matter here has nothing to do with salvation that he's talking about here, but actually he's talking to them about following him, about discipleship, about service. This man, Simon Peter, is the one that has been talking to him. He's been the spokesman in this particular section. Our Lord has spoken of faith before. On this rock I'll build my church. That is, the rock is Christ, and the faith puts us on the rock. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he talks about the importance of witnessing, that to each person is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not just to one man or one church, but every believer has a responsibility. And then he began to talk to them about the fact he was to die on the cross, be raised from the dead. And Peter, you remember, rebuked him for it. And he told him, he says, "You're an offense unto me." And then after that, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So you see, he's talking now about following him. And it has, therefore, to do for us today, not with the subject of salvation at all, but comes into the realm of rewards altogether.
Long Beach, California is the home for this next listener who writes, "Could you explain, in light of Acts 21, verse 4, how Paul could be in God's will at the time that he went to Jerusalem when he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit not to go?"
Yes, we'll be glad to turn to that. And it says in verse 4, chapter 21 of Acts, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem." And may I say that also at that place, you remember that he was tied up and told that that would be the thing that would happen to him. And the whole thing is that the Holy Ghost was revealing to Paul what would happen to him if he went to Jerusalem. And Paul answered in verse 13, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And then, "And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done." The will of the Lord be done. Well, in other words, they were so closely bound to the Apostle Paul. And it's very difficult for us in these days to fully appreciate the marvelous relationship that existed between two Christian brothers in that day and among the Christian constituency, especially in this day when Christian, attempts to crucify Christian. The unlovely attitude and action of some today is almost unspeakable, friends. You just have to be in a position that I'm in to really see this thing sometime, and it's one of the most distressing things of the hour. There are those today that they publicly tell about how much they love the Lord Jesus. They call him the lovely Lord Jesus. And he is. And maybe to them, I do not know. I can't understand their attitude and action toward other believers, attempting to crucify them and actually wreck the ministry of some other man. I've seen that here in several instances. And in this day of apostasy, they get by with it because people don't seem to think that's wrong. Just so you're fundamental and talk about the fact you believe the Bible. Well, to believe the Bible means to act upon it, of course. And certainly this thing is altogether wrong. Now, to properly understand what the wonderful relationship among believers, we'd need to be back in the atmosphere of that early church where the Holy Spirit was making this thing so real to them and how they loved each other. Now, these people love Paul. And the Spirit of God was revealing that he should not go to Jerusalem because he was to die there or be arrested there, that bonds and imprisonment, he was told, awaited him there. Well, he said, I don't mind that. I'm willing to lay down my life. Then they saw that they were letting their own personal feeling and their love for Paul get in the way, and they said then, let's let the will of God be done. I believe with all my heart Paul was in the will of God when he went to Jerusalem. And your verse in this entire context does not at all militate against that position, let me assure you.
Our next question is from a listener in Los Angeles who writes, do you believe to be a Christian, one must have an experience and feel it at a definite time?
All right, now let's look at that for just a moment, because this party has been made to feel very bad about it all, because she's been made to believe I did not have what preachers call an experience. Sometimes I feel afraid, he may say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, let's look at it. What is the one condition of salvation, and just one, not a half a dozen? Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that means that the house must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if there ever was a time when Paul should have and could have put down other conditions, if they were essential, this was it, because the Philippian jailers just asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And what does he tell him? Does he say, believe and be baptized? Believe and have an experience? Believe and join the church? Believe and repent? Believe and do something? No. It says, believe. And it's faith plus nothing that saves us. Faith plus nothing. You see, faith plus nothing rests upon the grace of God. It takes God at his word. You see, Abraham believed God. It says that Abraham believed God. He didn't even count the deadness of Sarah's womb and his own body being dead. Now, Abraham knew that, humanly speaking, he could not have a son. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for him to have a son. And he did, by Sarah. How was it accomplished? By faith. He believed God. He believed God. Now, that's all God asks today. Now, a saving faith, and I do contend for this, produces works. It's to be sure. Faith without works is dead. See, saving faith leads to something. It's just like saying that an apricot tree produces apricots. But you've got to have the tree, friends. And until you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. The minute you put your faith in him, you're saved. Now, that rests entirely upon God. Now, that faith is a living faith, and it does produce something. And I do believe that a person that trusts Christ, he may at the time have no experience. But I do believe that in your Christian life, there are times when maybe through a sermon or through a message in song, or through a service, or through reading of the Scripture yourself, or going through some trying experience, and you see the hand of God, and or you get an answer to prayer. All of these things can cause a person to have an experience. But the experience has nothing in the world to do with your salvation, whether you have it or don't have it. It's faith in Christ that saves you. Now, if you see that, then you have come to a place of peace. Then the peace of God will keep your hearts. But if you're thinking that, my, I I'm just afraid I haven't had the experience, and therefore I just know that he may say to me someday, I don't know you. Well, you're not trusting him, are you? You don't have confidence in him at all. A father says to a child, come to me. And the child says, I'm afraid to come. Well, the child's not believing the father. But if the child believes the father, then the child will come a-running, you see. And then the father will receive the child. Then the child may have the experience of the great joy of being received by the father. But it must be confidence. We dishonor God when we don't believe him. And it's faith plus nothing. I say this, you dishonor God when you don't believe him. And you honor him when you do. And when you don't believe him and start looking for an experience and put your salvation on that, my friend, definitely you're in a precarious position. Not only a precarious position, but you're in a position where you not only raise a question about your own salvation, but you raise a question about the truth of God's word and about whether God can be trusted or not, you see. Learn to trust God. Rest in him.
For our final question today, we'll turn to this one from a listener in Salem, Oregon. He writes, what are the major and minor differences in the Arminian and Calvinistic doctrines?
When you say the major and minor differences, there are no minor differences. They're all major, let me tell you. But the important distinction is, actually, it rests on the doctrine of election and that of free will. And the emphasis in one is put on God, and on the other, it's put on man. Now, you can be an extremist in both directions. The extreme viewpoint of election has dried up all evangelistic and missionary activity because they don't go for it at all. And on the other hand, the emphasis on the free will of man and the human side has led to humanism and has led to liberalism today. Very frankly, two extremes are what you're to guard against. Now, both groups, when they're not extremists and they believe the Word of God, they preach salvation by faith in Christ. And it is what they lead to. One can lead into an extreme viewpoint in one direction. The other can lead into an extreme viewpoint in the other connection. And that, of course, has brought in humanism today, brought in liberalism into the church. And I've always tried to guard against Arminianism because that actually was my background as I came along.
Well, we hope that you've enjoyed the program today. If you have a question about a specific verse in the Bible or maybe a particular issue related to doctrine, then we'd like to remind you that we have a number of really good resources that can help you in your search for answers. We also have several items available that would make excellent gifts, including Dr. McGee's hardback book, Jesus, Centerpiece of Scripture, Who is God, and Through His Spirit. So for a listing of these items, why don't you ask for a resource catalog when you contact us? You know, one more important reminder is for those of our listeners who use their credit cards to financially contribute to this ministry. If you want your year-end donation to be credited to 2009, we need to receive your online donation by 11 o'clock at night on Thursday, December 31st. By phone, you need to call by 3 o'clock Wednesday, December 30th. Credit card donations made after these days and times need to be accounted in our 2010 giving. For a deeper understanding of the Word of God and an increase in the growth of your faith, we'd encourage you to join us this week and every week on the Through the Bible radio program. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you're serious about your study of the Scriptures, and we sure hope that you are, we'd like to invite you to be placed on our mailing list for our notes and outlines. To get those notes, just request a resource catalog or place an order. Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, visit us online at ttb.org, or write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus came in all.
All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.